Sisters and brothers and siblings, would you join me in prayer? God above, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The image that I've had in my head while preparing for this sermon for the past few weeks that I haven't been able to shake, knowing the scripture I was going to be reading from, is from an old copy. I actually looked for it because I was going to send it to Jackie if I could have found it for the bulletin, but I couldn't find it, so you're going to have to imagine with me. It's an old children's illustrated edition of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. I don't know if y'all have read that. I know it used to be something that was often on reading lists in schools, but is kind of gone out of favor recently. But old triptych image, but I remember the middle image the most, and it was Pilgrim. It was the Pilgrim walking down a long sort of rocky spur, and on one side was the pit. This is the image from the book of the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And on one side was the pit. And I remember as a kid, it was so vivid because the actual text makes it sound like just this big, dark, bottomless pit. But this artist had taken the liberty of having flames springing up from the bottom of the pit. And on the other side is this quagmire, is how it's described in the text. It's described as a swamp, but this artist had taken the liberty of it being a rolling ocean. A rolling ocean. The idea is that as Pilgrim walks through that valley of the shadow of death, he's got this ocean he might fall into on the one side, and this fiery pit he might fall into on the other side. And if he runs away from one, he'll topple backwards into the other. If he flees from the other one, he'll go the other direction, right? And I've been thinking about this in regards to this Isaiah passage because it's so pungent. And I've been thinking about it as well because this Isaiah passage sort of ties together a lot of the aspects that bridged my childhood into my adulthood. This Isaiah 43 that the choir sang for us was a sort of a song you sang along with guitar in my youth group. And I sent it to Susan and said, could we sing this? And Kyle was kind enough to blend it into a lovely choral anthem for us today. So all of these images have been in my head, and this is very much sort of, I think, on my mind because of the moment we're in as a country, maybe. I think that we are between a rock and a hard place in some ways. But I was planning for a while to come and just give a straightforward sermon about that and focus on these images of comfort in the text, images of sort of personal God giving you some salve, some balm in your life. But the more I wrestled with this specific text, the more I realized that I don't think it's going to allow me to do that as much as I would want it to. Let me tell you why. A good example, I think, comes from this past week when I was feeling down. And so I ordered Grubhub and watched Netflix. And I was thinking at the time, it just came to me in a flash, I don't think comfort is the thing that Americans need that much of. And I don't mean to belittle comfort. I think you know who you are. You know what's going on in your life. You know what you need. You know if you're at rock bottom. I don't want to say that you can't read this text and find something comforting in it. I think that's fine. But I do think about the story of, it's in the Little Flowers of St. Francis. It's about a monk walking down the road, eating whatever sort of dead animals or dead critters he finds on the side of the road as his food. And he's so proud of himself. And he's so happy. He's like, I am so poor. I'm not using up more than I need. I'm only taking what I find. And he's so proud of himself when he looks behind him. And he sees coming behind him another monk who's picking up the leaves and the twigs that he's left behind and making those for his meal. And so I've been wondering this week and thinking about the ways in which I think sometimes we medicate whatever's getting us down with the creature comforts that our society provides us, the shopping trips we might like to take, or the binge watches of the new Netflix show that I like to take. All these different things that we can use in our society make me wonder if comfort is not where we want to go with this passage. Especially when we're on a journey together, is comfort where we want to end up? And both of these, Pilgrim's Progress, this Isaiah passage, the 23rd Psalm, there's this abundant literature in especially a strand of Christianity in America that provides all that. And I wonder if we're left with what that bulletin said this morning in our prayer of confession, that we've made of love something flimsy. We've turned the comforting message of Christ into something you hit share on Facebook that's a nice little meme with the sunset on it. Or we've turned Christ into a charm bracelet you wrap around your wrist with a little sentimental statement, and we miss something deeper. Because the passage begins with, "Hear, O Israel, I have created and formed you." And I think that God has created us for more than comfort. I think God's created us for good. God's created us to do good. And comfort can be one of the goods that we're created for, but we're created for so much more than that. So I want to give us two ways in which to think about the question of what there is beyond comfort in this passage. The first one I want to suggest is that if we're on a journey together in Lent, walking our way towards some idea that we find something of what God looks like, the critical importance of this passage is it tells us where God is. The passage tells us where God is going to be found. And the passage doesn't say you're going to find God watching Netflix at 2 a.m. on a Sunday morning crying into your ice cream. Like, that's not what the passage says. The passage says that when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And the you is Israel. The you is all people. The you is not you, Sam. You know, he doesn't say, "Hear, O Donna." He doesn't say, "Hear, O David." He doesn't say, "Hear, O Ryan." He doesn't say, "Hear, O Cecilia." He says, "Hear, O Israel." The you is everyone. The you is a homeless teen who's just been kicked out of her home because she came out to her parents. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. The you is an immigrant brought here when she was 7 years old, never known her home country, now being sent back to that country which she knows not at all because she missed a deadline on her DACA registration. The you is a refugee. That's who the you is, right? And the passage tells us that that's where God is. That God has chosen to dwell and walk and hold and support those folks. Folks who are at the end of their rope. Folks where the waves are crashing over their head, that's where God can be found. And so if we're on a journey together to find God, the reason why we have to move beyond the passage's call to comfort is because the passage calls us to walk together towards those folks, and that if we walk with them, we'll be walking with God. The second thing I think the passage suggests, and I like to think of this in terms actually of the footprints that are on our pews here. There's some in the back, and I think they're going to sweep down here as we go through Lent. And I'm thinking about, you absolutely know the story. It's the old story about the footprints in the sand. You know the one I'm talking about? Of course you do. It's very popular. So the story goes that there are footprints in the sand, two sets of footprints, and this guy's talking to Jesus at the end, and he's looking back on his life, and he sees these two footprints in the sand. He's like, why are there two footprints in the sand? And Jesus is like, well, I was walking with you. And then he notices that in the worst times of his life, there's only one set of footprints. And he says, well, where were you when it was hard? And Jesus says, you know, my son, that was when I carried you. And that's where the story's supposed to end, right? It's where we're supposed to just go, and your heart melts into the sentimental claptrap that is that story. And let me tell you why it's claptrap. Because that story represents the failure of the church. The failure of the church. There should be 400 footprints in the sand when that guy is hurting. 400 footprints. That sand should so be churned up by footprints that you can't even tell how many people there are there. Because the church, the people of God, should be rushing to that man's aid. It shouldn't be all on the back of Jesus Christ. It should be on the back of the body of Christ that is this church, that is this community, that is the church immemorial. And so the second thing I think this passage says to us is we must have courage. Courage to go where things are hard. To go where we don't know if we're going to make it through because the waves are so strong. To go directly into the belly of the beast and say, this person should not be homeless because of their sexual orientation. This person should not be homeless because they cannot make a bill payment. This person should not be homeless because they lack health insurance and had to mortgage off everything in order to pay their hospital bills. The church should be with people in crisis. And this, the reason why I bring this up is to point out that this is what makes comfort possible. Because alone in your room, alone in your home, enjoying some small bit of creaturely comfort, you might get a little bit of it, but it doesn't increase the comfort in the world. It doesn't make the wound at the heart of the world a little bit easier to bear. It doesn't make God's people stronger. It just makes me temporarily a little bit happier. And so the message of the passage, I think, is that we need to have the courage to go where God is. And where God is with people who are being overwhelmed by the waves. Where God is with people who are being consumed by the flames. And the promise that God is giving us is that when we do, those things won't conquer us. The hymn we're going to sing is one of those long-standing hymns of the Christian faith. Long-standing songs, long-standing testaments to comfort. It is one of these hymns of comfort. But I want you to listen as you sing it to the last stanza, which says, when my task is done, he leadeth me now to do a task, to do a work, to say that I was made for more than comfort. I was made for glory. I was made for good. I was made for the strength of God's people. I was made for the strength of God's world. I was made for the beauty of the earth. I was made for the hope of the saints. I was made for the security and the safety of God's children. So as you listen to the song, as you sing the song with all your might, I want you to ask yourself what your task is. What is it you're going to do on the journey of Lent? Where is it you are going to walk? Who is it whose struggle is yours to assist? Where will you leave your footprints? Christ invites you into this task, and that is the glory of the gospel. Thanks be to God.